be aware from this morning, if you were at the morning service, or from what Cliff has said and Clinton has said earlier on, tonight we are dealing with a very pertinent and timely issue, especially in our country, especially in our faith. And this is not just an issue that we have to wrestle with today in South Africa in our context. As long as the word of God has been proclaimed, there have been false teachers. And Jesus is coming up to the end of his Sermon on the Mount, and he's bringing this down to land, and he's giving these series of warnings to his disciples, to his followers. And so he's come to the end of his teaching side of the Sermon on the Mount, and as we looked at last week, he starts the series of four warnings in sets of two. So last week, he spoke about the two gates. Tonight, he's going to speak about the two trees. Next week, he's going to speak about the two judgments. And the week after that, Clint will finish us up and wrap this up as he talks about the two different kinds of houses and where they are going to be built. And so, as we get into this tonight, let's read this passage, knowing that the Lord is giving us and warning us against false teachers, but also at the same time, as much as we are called to, I'm going to use a word that you may only hear in church, discern, which means to use judgment, to use spiritual judgment. We are called to have spiritual judgment, spiritual discernment. We are called to have that, and we are called to, as we grow in our faith, be very careful about what we are taking in. So in terms of setting us up this evening for us on this, imagine I stood here this evening and I had a vial of poison. I pulled it out of my pocket and I said, "Here, I have a vial of poison. If you ingest this, you will die within 20 minutes. And then I said, "Do I have a volunteer?" No one in their right mind would be like, "Yeah, sweet, come, let me have that." Well, I wouldn't let you have it too. But if I wanted to poison you with it, what would be a good way? Not call you up and advertise that I have a vial of poison, but what would be a more cunning way to poison you? I'm not giving you ideas, Bella. I'm just... What would be a more cunning way? Is to say, "I went across the road before I came here tonight and I got a burger from Rocket Mama's." We all like that. The blue cheese sauce on. That divides half the room already, but it's the best one. And then I pour the poison into there. And then I say, "Come eat this meal." And if someone wants to poison you, they don't tell you outright this is poison, but they would wrap it in something that is appealing. And we live in a world today, and within the church, there have always been people who have wrapped the poison of Satan, wrapped the evil words that would lead to destruction in between the food of the Word of God. And so let's read this tonight. Matthew chapter 7, 15 to 20. "Beware of false prophets," some of your Bibles would say false teachers, "who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes, or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. And a healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruit." See how Jesus almost sandwiches this warning between these two sentences. "You will recognize them by their fruit." Verse 16 and then verse 20. "You will recognize them by their fruit." Now, let's just say this up front. Tonight, the goal, first of all, was not to align with Clinton's passage this morning. It is purely by the sovereign grace of the Lord that the two sermons lined up, because there's been shifting in the preaching plan throughout the year as we've been working through this. Number two, this is not a call for us to start being heresy hunters. Now, like, get your pitchforks and your flames. Like, let's go hunt them down. Not at all. But it is a call for discernment. Christians are always called to discern what we are eating, what we are feeding ourselves, and what we are allowing ourselves to be fed from the front in a teaching setting. And so this is not a call to heresy hunting. And the third thing, this is not a call to divide on how different people would bring application to a text. And so there are brothers and sisters in Christ who love the Lord like we do, I hope we do, who would come to a different application, open-handed, on how to work out a teaching of the Lord in their context. When that would happen, someone would disagree. How do we have eldership? How do we do communion? These open-handed topics. That is not a call to call them a heresy, to call out them a heretic, let me say that. But it is a call for us to say this. When someone would go against the clear word of God, then we need to be on guard against that. And sometimes it's easier said than done. And so tonight, what we're going to do is we are going to unpack this. How do we, and this is by no means, please, let me just say this up front again. This is by no means a comprehensive lesson covering every single text, because there are numerous texts throughout the scriptures that would speak of false prophets. This is by no means a comprehensive sermon on every single possible way that you will see a false prophet, but it does cover the broad strokes, at least. Now, last week, who was here? Okay, if you were here last week, you would see in verse 13 and 14, we read the passage entitled The Narrow Gate and the Broad Gate, or The Narrow Road and the Broad Road. I want you to read those verses quickly, verse 13 and 14. If you don't have a Bible, I'll read them to you now. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. If you were here last week, you'll remember me saying that Jesus is going to build each warning on top of the warning that comes before. So let me ask you this question. Think about this for a moment. How does the warning of false teachers build on the warning that Jesus gave of a narrow gate and a broad gate? Think about that for a moment. Now it's my turn to ask you. How? How does this build on the passage from last week? Anyone? Beg your pardon? Many can be deceived, and many will be deceived. Yeah, Dante? Absolutely. They would package the truth of God as a very easy thing, and it would just lead to destruction. But let me say this to you, because we don't want to spend the whole night on last week's text. But let me say this. It is impossible for you to discern a false prophet and a false teacher. I'll say this again. It is impossible for you to discern a false teacher or a false prophet if you believe that wide is the road that leads to life. Because you will just be accepting of all the teachings that come your way. You'll just be like, yeah, that's their truth. Yeah, that I can see how that may be truth. Yeah, okay. And we'll just kind of take in all the teachings that would come. But until we see that narrow is the way that leads to life. Narrow is the gate. Narrow is the road that leads to life. And that gate, that road is Jesus Christ. Narrow is that way. And until we start to see that, we will just be accepting of all things that would come our way. And so Jesus builds on this warning from the week, well, not the week before, the point that he makes before our last point. So let's get into this tonight. I want to ask you just this question up front. How do we discern a false teacher or a false prophet? Jesus tells us here. He tells us, number one, by their there will be wolves in sheep's clothing, and you will judge them by their fruit. So we'll get to that in a moment. But in order for us to unpack that, I would ask this question first. What is a false prophet? Or what is a prophet, first of all? What's a prophet? In Scripture, a prophet would be someone who would come not proclaiming their kingdom, but be proclaiming God's kingdom. So a prophet would speak, would be sent by God proclaiming God's kingdom, would be proclaiming one greater than themselves. But a false prophet doesn't proclaim one greater than themselves. They place themselves at the center of the story. They place themselves at the center of the focus. And throughout Scripture, there have been warnings of false prophets, false teachers. Let's read a few. Acts chapter 20, 29 to 31. This is Jesus, this is Paul talking to the church at Ephesus, and he says this. Acts 20, 29 to 31. You can turn there quickly. I know, Paul saying with certainty, that after my departure, savage wolves, notice that wording, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock, even from your own number. Get that. That's important. Even from your own number, men will rise up and distort the truth to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, be alert and remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you, night and day, with tears. So we see a few things there. Number one, this clear warning that Paul says, listen, false prophets are going to come. These wolves are going to come. And they are going to be among your number. Now, why is it a scary truth? It's because there are false prophets who fully believe that they are born-again Christians. You do get false prophets that 100% believe in their heart they are not born again, but they believe in their heart that they are born again and that they are actually doing the work of God. But they themselves have been deceived, and in the process, they deceive others. And so Paul gives this warning. Stay in the truth. Remember what I've taught you. Remember what I've taught you. Now, why is this important? Christian, first thing we need to know, it will be impossible for you to discern, to judge rightly whether someone is a false prophet or not with a closed Bible. If you want to know whether someone is preaching the truth or not, you have to live with an open Bible. I'm not just saying come to church with an open Bible. You have to live your Christian life with an open Bible in front of you. Live your life, dug in, implanted with your foundation in the Word of God. Otherwise, you will easily be swayed by quick words and easy words and something that just sounds nice and appeals to us. Second reading, this is even a scarier one. Matthew 24, verse 9 to 13. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there quick. Matthew 24, 9 to 13. If you don't bring your Bibles to church, I'd very much encourage you, please do that. Your phone is fine, but it's too easy to get distracted on those things. Matthew 24, 9 to 13. Then they will deliver you. This is Jesus speaking of the last days. This is Jesus speaking of the end times. Listen to what he says. Then they will deliver you over to be persecuted and killed. And you, Christians, will be hated by all nations on account of my name. At that time, many will fall away and will betray and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and mislead many. Because of the multiplication of the wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but the one who perseveres to the end will be saved. I'm not going to be the one who says Jesus is coming back in my lifetime, although I hope he does. But all indications are pointing to the fact that we are living in the time when being a Christian is only going to get harder in our culture. Let me rephrase it. Being a Bible-based, believing, Jesus Christ professing, Holy Spirit-filled Christian is going to be harder. And in those days that will come, and some have already come, there will be persecution. And also note that he says this, in those days, false teachers will rise up and they will lead many away because of their false teaching. So I'll just ask this quick question of you again. Let's just think this through. Why would people fall away because of false teaching? Why do people fall away from the gospel because of false teaching? Why is this such an important issue? Again, your turn. Why? Why do people fall away from the truth because of false teachers? Okay, I'll tell you a couple of thoughts on this. Number one, they fall away from the truth because they've been sold a fake gospel. And they've never really trusted in Jesus Christ. They've been sold a lie. They've been sold the broad road, the broad gate. And that's what they're walking on. They never really have placed their hope in Jesus Christ. They place their hope in a man. They place their hope in what God can give you, not God himself. Number two, they have believed wrongly that following Jesus will result in blessing, prosperity, and earthly blessings upon your life. And then when they don't come, and instead what happens is the warning that Jesus says there, listen, you follow me, there's got to be persecution. All of a sudden persecution comes, and they'd be like, whoa, hold on. Bro, you told me I'm going to get blessings. You told me I'm going to get a nice car and a wife with big hair. Where is all of that? I want that. I don't want to be persecuted. And so they fall away. So I put this before us tonight. The question is, it's popped up on the screen a little bit too soon. That's my fault. The question is, not are there false prophets. Scriptures are full of those warnings, and there are many, many more apart from the two that I read tonight. The question is, how do you discern a false prophet? And the first way in which we discern a false prophet is this. Are they a sheep or are they a wolf? See, Scripture tells us in Matthew chapter 7, yeah, he says this, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. Now, if you remember last week, we spoke for a fair amount of time on John chapter 10, verse 7 to 11, where Jesus refers to us as what? We are the sheep. Now, I'll just ask you this question. Why are Christians referred to as sheep in Scripture? Be pardon? They follow? Absolutely. It's a positive attribute. What? A negative attribute, though, is if you've ever watched sheep, I can't say I've spent hours doing it, but I have done it, is those guys wander off very easily, right? They're just kind of like, ooh, something shiny. They're just gone. Sheep are prone to wandering, right? Christians are prone to wandering, right? We wander from the truth easily and often. Sheep need a shepherd to be saved, to be fed, to be kept alive. We need a Savior who called himself the shepherd, who called himself the good shepherd in John 10, verse 11, to be saved, to be kept alive, to be nourished, and to be protected. And so when the Bible would call us sheep, it is not an insult, but it's telling us our true state. It's telling us who we are and the massive need that we have for a Savior. And Jesus, as I've said, is the good shepherd, John 10, verse 11. But it doesn't just say Jesus is the good shepherd in John chapter 10, verse 11. What else does it say in John chapter 10, verse 11? I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. Now that is an incredibly important statement that Jesus makes there in John 10 verse 11. I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. A hired shepherd, the moment he would see danger coming, he would just be like, nope, I'm done. Have your way, wolves. Have your way, bears. This isn't worth a paycheck. But a shepherd who loved his sheep would fight that animal with his own life, would lay down his life for his flock. And Jesus Christ, God himself, the Son of God, wrapped himself in flesh, stepped down from heaven, Ephesians 2 verses, lived a perfect life, and laid his life down, that perfect life down for us, sinful people. And we murdered Christ on that cross in our sin. and Christ joyfully did it as the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. Now, with that in mind, let's come back to Matthew 7, verse 15. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Jesus is saying this. They will look like you. They will wrap themselves in sheep's clothing. If you wrap yourself in sheep's clothing, which often the shepherd did, by the way, too, the shepherd would wear wool. It was a way of being one with his sheep. And so this wolf comes in and he wraps himself in sheep's clothing. He looks like the sheep. He assimilates himself. He integrates himself into the church. And he may even rise up to a position of leadership in the church. He may even end up at seminary and be employed by the church. Be on guard against these men. In some cases, these women would teach that they are not false shepherds, that they are not false sheep. Watch them. So now, why does Jesus say this? It's because a false shepherd, a false teacher, a false prophet wraps himself in wolf's clothing. When that wolf, who's sly and he's cunning and he will bide his time, he comes into the flock. Is he out there to go, listen, I just really want to just love these sheep. I just want to make sure that like they are healthy and they are well fed and they get the best food and they are cared for and in their time of need, like they're loved. Is that the goal of that wolf? What's the goal of the wolf? To eat the sheep. He's looking for the weak one. He wants to eat them. This wolf has zero concern for the welfare of the sheep. So what's Jesus saying here? Jesus is saying this. The first sign of a false prophet will be this. They will not have a concern for the people, for the sheep in the church, for God's people, for his flock. Instead, their whole motive, their whole motivation for ministry, their whole motivation for being in the church is what can I get out of it? The first sign of a false prophet is they are selfish, self-centered, ravenous wolves who are not looking to serve, but they are looking to be served by others. That person, be on guard against them. They are wolves in sheep's clothing. But how do they come in? How do they come in? How are we as a church so easily fooled by this? Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13 to 15. 2 Corinthians 11, 13 to 15. It's quite a scary passage that we are about to read. Paul is warning here against false prophets because they are shadows of Satan. 2 Corinthians 11, 13 to 15. For such men are false apostles, speaking this warning to the church in Corinth. Deceitful workers, masquerading as apostles of Christ. I love that word masquerading. Masquerading was literally they would put a mask on. And so when the time came, they would put on this mask of going, ooh, I'm a Christian. And they learnt all the right things to say. They learned all the right things to do to assimilate and be one with the church. Masquerading as apostles of Christ. But get this next part. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. What a scary truth that is for us. Satan himself comes and can and does masquerade, even within churches, as something that is holy and is righteous and is good. And it is us to discern through the leading of the Spirit and with an open Bible, is this the work of God or is this the work of Satan? Just because it gives you a nice warm fuzzy feeling in your heart, it doesn't mean it's of God. Just because it was a nice experience surrounded by Christians, it doesn't mean it was the Word of God. Hold every experience, hold every situation, hold every teaching up to the Word of God. And if they don't match, then there's a problem. If you are in a church, let me just say this, go off script for a moment here. If you are in a church that elevates experience in worship over the Word of God, that is a massive problem. Experience never sustains the Word and the heart of a Christian in love for Jesus. Let me illustrate this to you. The Israelites cross the Red Sea, right? They cross the sea. The sea opens up before them as they leave Egypt. Can you think of a better worship experience apart from seeing the empty grave on the Sunday morning? I battle to think of a better worship experience, just seeing the sea open and you walk through it. 3, 4, 5 days later, what are those same Israelites doing? Grumbling and moaning to Moses, saying, "Why did you bring us here? Why do I say this?" Experience is not something to base your faith on. The Word of God is what we base our faith on. Experience is nice. It's great when it happens. It's celebrated when it is of the Lord. But we as Christians are not called to chase after that. So the point that Jesus is making is this. Be careful of these false prophets. They will come as angels of light. It is not surprising then if his servants masquerade, back to Corinthians, if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness, their end will correspond to their actions. Jesus warns them. Paul warns them. Satan masquerades as an angel of light, something that looks good, that looks right, but don't be taken in by it, by the smooth talking and just what appeals to our human ears. The picture here is of poison. The wolf does not care for the sheep at all. He just wants to eat them. He's always asking the question, what is in it for me? And so the first sign of a false teacher is they have no concern for the people, but they want everyone's concern to be for them. They will build the church around them and what they say. And when challenged, will fight back the wrath. Because how dare you challenge me? I am the one who speaks on behalf of God, even when you would come with an open Bible. Number 2, you will judge them by their fruit. Now, some of us would have seen this in Scripture before. Jesus says, you will know them by their fruit. This is a common phrase right throughout the Gospels, even through the epistles, the fruit of the Spirit. Many of our minds just went there straight away. But what does Jesus mean here when he uses this analogy? You will know them by their fruit. What he means here is, and he gives us insight by the words that he uses and the two little illustrations that he uses here. He says this, you don't get grapes from thorn bushes and you don't get figs from thistles. Now, why does Jesus say that? Why does he just go like, you don't get grapes from thorn bushes and figs from thistles? Is it just two random plants that just popped into his mind at the time? No. See, in the culture and in that context where they were, on the thorn bushes, there were these little red berries that looked like baby grapes. And if you picked them and you brought them to someone, they would look 100% like baby grapes. And if you didn't know where they came from and what you were consuming, they were actually poisonous little berries. Added to that, there was a thistle tree, and there is a thistle tree, that from a few meters away, from a distance, the flowers look almost identical to that of a fig tree in bloom and in blossom. And so Jesus is giving this warning. He says, you will know them by their fruit. grapes don't grow on thorn bushes and figs don't grow on thistles. What's the point that he's making there by this? He says this, don't just take people at their word, but look closely at what they are saying. Look closely at what they are bringing. You have to go close up and see, are these really grapes? Is this really a fig tree? Now, why does Jesus say this? Jesus calls us not just to blindly sit in our church seats week after week, mind open, but not thinking, and just take in whatever is said. We are called to discern. Be careful of who you listen to. And be careful of what you feed your soul with. And we'll touch on that a little bit later in our application. But look closely and listen carefully to what they are saying. Go up close to that thorn bush and go, are these grapes or are these the poisonous berries? Be discerning. Look closely at what someone is saying to judge them by their fruit. So what is their fruit? Two ways in which we judge them by their fruit. The first one is their teaching. They're teaching. We judge them by what they teach, by what they say in a public setting, or what they would say one-on-one with you about God. Now, sometimes, admittedly, it's easier to spot a false teacher or a false prophet in their teaching if they just say something outlandish or ridiculous, right? Like a cult. It's very easy to spot the cult of Mormonism or Jehovah's Witness that would deny the deity of Christ. They would say Jesus isn't the Son of God and he's not God himself. He is just a normal man like us. He is a prophet. All of a sudden, if someone had to say Jesus isn't God, you're just going like, hold on, that's an easy one. That's a false teaching, right? Easy pick. Yes? Okay, we should all go yes at that, hopefully. But sometimes, let me add to that, because we live in South Africa and this is an unfortunate context. It's easy to spot someone as a false teacher when they would spray doom in the face of their congregants. I wish I was making that up. But if you remember about a year, 18 months ago, there was a pastor who sprayed doom in his congregants' faces to rid them of illness. He made his congregants, other pastors made their congregants drink petrol, eat snakes. Ridiculous things. It's easy to go, well, that's wrong. To fake a man rising from the dead. Some of us remember that one. Oh, I wish I wouldn't even have to use these examples. It's easy to spot those, but it may get a little bit harder when we would come to something like the prosperity gospel, where the focus of the prosperity gospel is all about money and about blessings that God wants to give you. And what makes it even easier, let me rephrase it. What makes it even harder to discern whether or not this is good biblical teaching or not is often the teachings in the prosperity gospel they would take from Scripture and they would twist Scripture not to make God the focus point of worship, not to make God the focus point of Scripture, but what they do is they twist Scripture to make you the focus point of God. I will say that again. The key to discern is ask yourself this question. Are they making God the focus point of Scripture? Is it glorifying God? Or are they making you the focus point of God? And the prosperity gospel twists it around and says this, you are the focus point. God wants to bless you. Forget treasures in heaven. Forget dying to yourself here on this earth. It is all about the blessings. It is all about the health and the wealth and the prosperity and the promises now. Now, absolutely, God is a God who blesses his people. God is a God who is merciful. God is a God who does heal. God is a God who we cry out to in our time of need. And so let's not be scared and swing to the other extreme and have poverty theology. But when someone would make you the center of Scripture, not Jesus Christ, run far, run fast. Get out of that. You are not the focus of the Bible. God is. It says so in the very first four words of the book. In the beginning, God. The whole book is about God, not us. And then we get to the third one. And this is where it gets hard. The false teacher that is hard to spot, not because of what they've said, but because of what they don't say. I'll say that again. Not because of what they say that is heresy, but because of what they deny, or that they prefer just to skirt around and not actually ever talk about. So ask this question. They may never deny Christ. They may never deny his resurrection, his substitutionary atonement. But would they affirm that the Bible is the inerrant word of God? Would they affirm that God is, that the scriptures are sufficient for us? Would they call out sin? Would they stand against the practice of homosexuality? Would they stand against the practice of adultery? Would they stand against lying and cheating? Listen to what they don't condemn. And what they would skirt around just because it's hard and it's awkward. The scriptures are given to us and they are called the whole counsel of God in Hebrews. In the book of Hebrews. And so we are to preach, we are to teach the whole counsel of God, even if it offends. Why? Why even if it offends? Because the narrow gate is offensive. Jesus Christ is the narrow gate, and he is offensive. He is the only way to God. The gospel at its core is offensive. It calls you a sinner. So if a false teacher is standing before you, and they never talk about sin, they never talk about repentance, they never talk about the fact that you are destined for hell if you don't turn to Christ. And they would sugarcoat everything. Be wary of that person. Got a heresy hunt, but be wary of what you are taking from that person. Discern against them. Luke 6 verse 26. Anyone know what it says? But it highlights this truth. Luke 6, 26. Be careful when everyone would speak well of you and have nothing bad to say of you. And unfortunately, there are pastors, there are teachers, false teachers, who are not living in the reverence and the fear of God's judgment, but they are more scared of people and what they would say of them. And so the fear of man is the snare that would keep them from ever calling out sin. Is actually hindering and has led them to be false prophets, false teachers. And then we judge them by their lives, their actions. We say this up front. As a pastor, as a teacher, I'm not perfect. Never claimed to be perfect. Clinton would never claim to be perfect. None of the elders, leaders in the church, deacons, Bible study leaders would ever claim to be perfect. But we do know that if you play a role of leadership in ministry, there is a call to righteousness that we have to take seriously. And God is not mocked. An unrepentant sinner who would just be wearing the mask of a Christian, their sin will eventually rise to the surface. This is why Jesus says, you will see them by their fruit. Now, has anyone ever planted a fruit tree from a young age? Little baby tree. And then you planted the tree, and then you walked out the next day, and you were kind of like upset that there was no fruit on the tree. Anyone? Okay. Two of us. The rest of us, what do we know? Planting a tree, what does it take? Time. Fruit takes time to grow. And Jesus says this, you watch the life of someone. an unrepented, unregenerate person, their sin will always rise to the top. God is not mocked in this. It says, don't hold an unreasonable expectation of holiness over your leaders. We are not perfect, but I would say this, hold us to account and hold us to a standard of righteousness. Because we are sinners saved in Jesus Christ, as much as we are called under shepherds in 1 Peter 5, we are also at the same time, we're still sheep. And we also prone to wonder, and we also need the ultimate shepherd, the good shepherd, Jesus Christ. But a false prophet who is not saved, Martin Lloyd Jones, Dr. Martin Lloyd Jones, who we've referred to a few times in the series over the last 6 months, says this: you can wash a pig. You could wash a pig 100 times, free from all its mud. And you can present it as the clean pig before everyone, and everyone will go, ooh, what a clean pig. But it's still a pig. You can wash the outside, but the nature of it is still a pig that desires the mud. Someone can learn Christian behavior, but unless they are regenerate on the inside, the sin will rise to the surface, and it takes time. But God says this: judge them by their fruit. Hold them accountable and watch their lives. So what does this mean for us? This morning, Clinton read from Romans 16, verse 17 to 19, and it was the second point. And if you've got your Bibles, you can open there. But I just want to highlight this one point from this passage, Romans 16, 17 to 19. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them, for such persons do not serve our Lord Jesus, but their own appetites, and by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. Get verse 19. For your obedience is known to all, so I rejoice over that. But here's the warning that Paul gives, and here's the call that Paul gives in verse 19. But I want you to be wise as to what is good. So be discerning. But then get the second part of that, and be innocent of what is evil. Be as innocent as doves, but as discerning as a wolf yourself. Seek after holy living yourself, but be discerning in the process of that. And so what does this mean for us? Number one, look at your own life. Watch your own life. 1 Timothy 4 verse 16, Paul says to his protege Timothy, he says these words: keep a close watch on yourself and on your teaching. Do you get that? Do you get that? Paul in 1 Timothy 4 verse 16 says this: keep a close watch, Timothy, on yourself and on your teaching. He doesn't just say, keep a close watch on what you teach, Tim. But he says, first, keep a close watch on who you are as a person, your character when no one is watching. Keep a close eye on yourself and your teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will both save yourself and your hearers. And he's not saying you will save yourself in doing that, but he says you will persist in the faith in doing that. Don't misread that. But carried on from that, James 3 verse 1, anyone here a teacher, anyone here in any leadership role, in any form of ministry, you stand before people and you have an authority to teach. James 3 verse 1 is a terrifying verse. Not many should become teachers, for you will be judged more harshly. So let me say this up front, especially for those of us who are in teaching and leadership roles. Watch your life, that you don't allow sin to creeping through the back door, that you would water down your teaching of the gospel because it contradicts your sinful lifestyle. Watch your life that hypocrisy doesn't come in. Not everyone who is a false teacher. Not everyone, let me rephrase that. Not everyone who is a hypocrite is a false teacher. But everyone who is a false teacher is a hypocrite. The slippery slope from hypocrisy to false teaching is present, and we have to be wary of it. Guard your life against secret sin, against hypocrisy, where you would call other people out on their sin, but be willing to entertain it in your own heart. Sin is looking to kill, steal, and destroy from you. That's our enemy, John 10, verse 10. Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And so keep a close watch on your own life. Watch your life. I remember at 19 years old when I started ministry, I was called God's pure sovereignty into a ministry position at the age of 19 in a little Methodist church in East London. And the minister who was in the church at that time, where I was the youth leader, sat me down on my very first day in the office, and he said to me this. His name's Alan Molyneux, godly man. And he said to me, "Dave, you keep your hands and your nose clean." I still don't know what it means to keep your nose clean, but I just rolled with it. "You keep your hands and your nose clean of three main areas of sin in your life, and you will go a long way to persisting in the road of ministry." Those three areas, we are to keep your hands clean. Sex, woman, men, opposite gender. You guard against sex. You guard against lust. Number two, you guard against money. You never have soul signing power over the checkbook and over where the money goes. Number three, you guard against power. Ever being in the position of authority and you just love having people look up to you. He said those are the three main areas where Christians fail and disqualify themselves from ministry. Sex, money, and power. And I will never forget those words. Of course there are others. But watch your life. Number two, watch what you consume spiritually. Acts chapter 17, verse 11. It's a beautiful passage. Acts chapter 17, verse 11. It says this. "Now, the Bereans," which was the church in Berea, "now the Bereans were more noble-minded than the Thessalonians." He just calls us that. It just tells us they were more noble-minded than the Thessalonians. Why? "Because they received the message with great eagerness." But what else does it say? "And they examined the scriptures every day to see for themselves if these teachings were true." Do you get that last part? They examined the scriptures themselves to see if these teachings were true. As a result, many of them believed. Guard your heart over what you consume spiritually. Church, I'm not going to name and shame tonight. I know some of you may be wanting that. Some of you are sitting and just going like, "Tell us, who are the ones that we are to be careful of?" That's not my role tonight. My role tonight is to take us to Scripture, to grow us in discernment. But if you are in doubt, why do you stay there if you are in doubt? When there are so many good, biblical, straight down the line resources that we can consume. Don't live on the edges of, isn't this? Live in the place where the word is expounded clearly. Go to the resources that will just come back to the word of God. Place Christ at the center and the focus point. Anything that would highlight man over Christ, stay away from. Anything where they would say, "We have a new word from the Lord," or a new insight into these scriptures, stay away from that and be very wary of that. If some dead guy in the past hasn't said it, Stay away from it. Use discernment. Be careful what you consume spiritually. Just because it sounds nice to the ears, it doesn't mean that it's true. There is a warning in 1 Timothy 4. It says this, in the last days, there will be teachers who will just say what the itching ears of the hearers want to hear. Don't be among the people with itching ears who just want to be fed things that make you feel good. Are you willing? Let me ask you this question, and it's a crushing question. Are you willing to be offended by the Bible? If you are not willing to be offended by the Bible, my friend, and I say this to you in love, you are walking down a very dangerous broad road. That is, you are just going to chase after the things that would tickle your ears. Allow the scriptures to offend you, to call you out as to what you are, a sinner in need of a savior, clothed in God's righteousness because he loves us. Guard what you eat. And I want to say this too. Hold us accountable to what the scriptures say. Clint and I discussed this week, so I'm not speaking, just hoping that he would agree with me. We both agree on this as the two main teaching pastors in this church. Don't just sit here week after week and just say, well, David says this, Clinton says this. Be like the Bereans, who didn't just accept the teachings of Paul, but they went to the scriptures themselves and they were like, sorry, would you say what? Where does that say that? Come, show us. They went to scripture and they lived their Christian lives with the Bible open. And the last point is this. Watch what you allow to influence your life and your thoughts. God, the music that you listen to. God, the series that you would consume. God, the TV shows that you would consume. God, the friends that you would allow yourself to have spiritual conversation with and be even let them define and mold your view of God. Guard thee against these things. You'll be shocked at how easily the slippery slope becomes. Stay with me here. You will be shocked at how easily the slippery slope becomes when we just start to accept something. No, let me rephrase that. When we just start to tolerate something, then all of a sudden it becomes the norm in our lives. And then because it becomes the norm in our lives, it becomes really hard to break. So I found this, for example, just in an example, blasphemy in movies. You would be shocked at how much blasphemy there is in our TV series and movies that we indulge in. And so I was sitting the other day with Hannah, a little five-year-old, and I was watching TV. She was still four at the time. And all of a sudden, we turned on the TV and we're watching a very popular TV series. And they just started dropping, oh my God. Blasphemy, left, right, and center, dropping the name of Christ. And all of a sudden, I was just aware of, I don't want my five-year-old listening to this. And so I was like, no, let's turn this off straight away. No. And I said, Hannah, what you heard there, those people aren't worshiping God. But then it hit me, why do I only care about that when I'm in the presence of my four-year-old, my five-year-old? Why is it because I had allowed to tolerate the word of God, the name of God being blasphemed in series for an extended period of time? I tolerated it. And then all of a sudden it had become the norm to me. And because it had become the norm, my conscience was seared to it. And it took a four-year-old's presence to awaken that within me. Be careful of what you would tolerate, because what you tolerate becomes the norm, and once something is the norm in your life, it is almost, not impossible, but it becomes really hard to break. Look at how the celebration of the practice of homosexuality and transgenderism in our culture a decade ago was tolerated, and today it is the norm. And if you would try and stand up against that, You are absolutely shot down, called a bigot, straight off the bat. Christians, that's speaking in a cultural context. But for you personally, what are you just tolerating? The sexual jokes, the little bit of sin. Be careful that you are not led down a road of sin. Because false teaching that draws us away from the God doesn't only come from the pulpit. It can come from friends. It can come from TV shows. And it could come from sin hidden in our hearts. We're going to finish up with a song now. We're going to pray, and the worship team is going to lead us in a song. And here's my heart and here's my prayer. So stay with me for 20 more seconds, please. Finish this sermon not by saying, open your eyes to look around and be super discerning. So you walk out here tonight and you just go, like, there's a heresy all around me. Uh-oh. Absolutely, we must be discerning. But that's not the call for us as Christians, right? There's no joy in that. How many of you are just like, I'm born again and I'm a heresy hunter. Let's go. No. The call for us as Christians, yes, we must be discerning. But the call for us as Christians is this. Keep your eyes on Jesus. You set your eyes on Jesus Christ. You look full in his wonderful face. And when you do that, when you are focusing on Christ and you are making sure that everything that you are being fed is fueling that fire for focusing on Christ, spotting what is on the broad road becomes a lot easier then. So let's pray, and then let's sing with our hearts open and our mouths loudly proclaiming to turn our eyes to Jesus Christ. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word cuts to the core. We thank you, Lord, that your word challenges us. It molds us, but it is also hard for us to listen to. And the hard part, Lord God, is you came to the end of the sermon. You said to your disciples, be on guard. Watch out for these false prophets. They are present and they will come. And Lord God, we know that we live in this time today. Lord, give us eyes to see. Keep us with our Bibles open before us and a mind that is alert to your word. Amen to that, Jesus. Keep us discerning. But more than that, Lord God, keep our eyes set on you. Keep our hearts joyfully worshiping you, Lord God. We ask this in your name. Grow us in our affections for Jesus Christ, we ask. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.